in that second group was Remissa. She was the other one. So the Lord went from, hey, let's bring it down from over 30,000 to 300, right? You know the story of Gideon. And then he showed himself faithful on behalf of his people. And they accomplished everything. In fact, finishing so early on Friday morning, it wasn't even Saturday was the day that they were going to be coming back. It was Friday morning when they finished. So it was just amazing what could be done as you trust in the Lord. So let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. The message is simply titled, Look Up. And you'll know why in a few moments. Look up. Too many people are looking around or looking at each other, looking down, looking at the wrong things. Look up. So Luke chapter 21, verse 1, we're going to read through the first 9 verses of this chapter. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Father, we understand that we will experience, along with everyone else, the turmoil that comes when the world rejects you, as it has. As it does. We will experience the wrath of man, but we will not experience the wrath of God. To that we rejoice, Lord. We are so thankful for that. You will snatch us up, Lord. You will take us to be with you as you come and meet us in the air. But for now, Lord, we want to be a people who express a confidence of faith in you that is unshakable. We want to behave in such a way that it honors you, it glorifies you. And so, Lord, as we go through these verses, Lord, understanding that you are pointing to the end days, Lord, that we would know how to navigate these treacherous waters, that we would understand how it is that we are to, Lord, speak, how it is that we are to act, the things that we are to participate in. Lord, even and above all, Lord, to trust in you, that we may have that peace that surpasses all understanding, regardless of what we are faced with. And so, Father, speak to us this morning, I pray. Give us understanding of your word. Help us, Lord, to grasp what we have before us by the power of your Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus. All of God's people said, Amen. All right, so as we read through the first few words that we see in verse 1, it says, Jesus looked up and saw. So we began this morning with these words. Now, these words mean more just the physical act of looking or seeing, but rather in a deeper way, they mean that Jesus understood that he discerned not just the outward act of this widow, but also knowing the heart of the givers, whether it be this woman or the others that were there giving their offering to the Lord. He knew the inward state of each person who was giving. In other words, Jesus perceived, Jesus knew fully. He understood or saw the heart of each person, knowing their motive for doing what they were doing, knowing their state of mind at the moment they were giving. As we consider that, though, did you know that God desires that you live with an understanding of the truth, with discernment, that you would look up, that you would understand, that you would have discernment? You may know, says, and he said, see that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. And Jesus tells them, do not go after them. This requires your discernment, your understanding of the very word of God, that you may be able to tell the difference between that which is true and that which is false. That you may know and discern a right act from a false act. That you may sow that which brings life, not that which brings death. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. But again, that requires our discernment, our understanding of the word of God, that we may know what to sow, that which is good. You see, the Lord desires that we bear fruit that will remain, that we persevere in hope, that we not fear, but rather endure, that when terrifying things happen, and they will, that you will not be terrified, but instead that you will straighten up, you will raise your heads as he is the lifter of your heads, and you will look up and fix your eyes upon he who is faithful. Jesus said, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. That's in the final portion of this chapter in verse 34. And so listen, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to learn, and we need to be reminded of, and we need to learn how to look up, how to remain looking up in and through all of life, that in all circumstances we may endure, that we may persevere, that we may hope and be filled with confidence in God and never lose heart until we arrive in heaven. We need to encourage each other with those things, but we cannot do that unless we know the very word of God and we are applying the word of God to our lives, that we may be strong enough to lift up a brother or a sister who is not strong enough. Or stumbling. Listen, throughout this whole chapter, Jesus is teaching his disciples to do the very thing that I titled this morning sermon by, and that is to look up. This is what he's teaching them to do. He's talking about the last days. Are we not in the last days? This is applicable to us today, at this very moment. He's teaching them, this is what you are to do, to look up as he looked up, as he drew from the Father. So we must look up and draw from the Lord and not from other sources that will always, always fall short. The Lord desires that we persevere with great hope in him, as he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. We can trust him. He will safely bring us home. So what or who are we to fear? Fear? Nothing, right? Not lose heart. And so this morning we will learn how to look up and remain looking up to have heaven's perspective and heaven's hope in all circumstances, especially in the days in which we're living in today. Can that minister to you? Is that something that you believe you need to be encouraged in? Are we in the right place? You guys all right? Still with me? All right. Listen, as we look to God, it's not our perspective that will give us an understanding of what's happening around us. It's his perspective. Not ours. Ours will skew things, will cloud things, disturb our sight. But his perspective, well, it brings clarity to everything. We understand why these things are happening. Other people will wonder, why is this happening? Remember I told you a while ago that you have the answer to all of the questions that people ask. Why is that? Why? Because in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he gives us all the answers to life and godliness. Right? We know that. We know why these things are happening. It's his perspective that brings clarity to everything. Not only that, but as we look to him, his perspective, his word, we know how we ought to live our lives in the power of the Spirit and according to his word. Those things, we need to learn how to walk with him. The first thing we look at here is in the midst of the day in which we're living in, we are to still look up and be generous people. We ought to be the most generous people on the face of the earth. But we need to learn how to be generous and good stewards of that which God has entrusted to us. And so we have this object lesson here. How it was that Jesus actually brought his disciples over as he was watching what was happening there in the offering. And he brought his disciples over to him to teach them about this. And so Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to his disciples as he brought them in. He said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. Now, this is what Luke emphasizes. We see this as something that was very important to Jesus to teach them. Here at Refuge, we have a discipleship workbook that we're going through with many of you are a part of that. In fact, we have about 50 people who are going through it. And in session 16, the subject is money and possessions. And this is how it begins in the introduction of that lesson. It says, quote, 16 of the 38 parables of Jesus deal with money. 1 out of 10 verses in the New Testament deals with that subject. Scripture offers about 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 on faith, and over 2,000 on money. 15% of everything Jesus said relates to the topic of money and possessions, more than his teaching on heaven and hell combined. Obedience to Jesus Christ demands that we learn to use our money and possessions according to his will in a way that glorifies him. Close quote. That's the introduction to that session. If you haven't gotten there, that's what you're going to go through. And so with his understanding of teaching of the subject of money and possessions, we have this situation where Jesus is observing the people putting they're offering into the offering box. Remember, they're at the temple. And so again, Jesus discerned that this is where something teaching his disciples on, something very important. So he calls them over to point out something very important to them. Now there were some In fact, everyone else but this widow. They all contributed out of their abundance. In other words, they could, if we know today, they could afford to give whatever it is that they were giving, and it wouldn't affect their way of living whatsoever. You know, it's like, you know, whatever it is, the amount that you can provide for someone else or to your offering to the Lord, and it not affect anything. Not your utility bills, not the food that you're going to put on your on the table, no vacations, none of that. It's not going to affect any of that. That is what he was pointing out. Out of their abundance, that's how they gave. But then he made this contrast. It's very clear what he was doing, right? But she. There's a difference here with this woman. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Wow. Now, this woman remains nameless. Names are not important here. What an honor to have this woman be a lesson that is eternal. This is what I wanted you to come in and learn. Now, one thing, and I point out every time when we go through this in Scripture, this situation, is that Jesus never told his disciples to go tell her to take those two mites back and to go home. He just taught them this is the heart of a giver. This is what's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. This word poverty that is used here is key. Where the others were giving out of their abundance, she actually gave out of her poverty or her deficiency. Out of her lack. This woman was absolutely not giving what she could afford to give in order to have enough left over to live on. But instead, she just simply trusted that God would supply all her needs. Even when she gave up all she had in an expression of devotion and love. It's like pouring that flask, a year's worth of wages on the head and the hair and feet of Jesus, right? To show this extravagant love for him. Just as he received it then, so he was in a very real sense receiving it from this woman who's giving everything she had. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." He knew this very well. He gave everything, right? Listen, in proportion, like if you consider what she gave, two mites or two copper coins, right? That equals about 1% of one day's wage. What is that, right? You go get a Starbucks, you know, and it's, well, that's actually 20% of one day's wage, but... But 1%, just 1%, that's all it comes out to being. 1% of a day's wage. And yet, the point was not the amount that she was giving. But the heart behind the giving, the sacrifice that she so willingly laid down for the sake of honoring and glorifying the Lord, it was not a matter of quantity, but a matter of the state of the heart that led to the portion of what she personally gave sacrificially and joyfully. That's what mattered. And Jesus made sure to point this out to his disciples. I love what Jim Elliot says. He says, quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Most people will say this: I will give more when I have more. I remember when I looked at years ago, and I remember at, let me back up even more. As a kid, every now and then when I'd go to church with my family, and sometimes, growing up in the Catholic Church, when we go to Mexico for funerals or weddings, and they'd pass around the offering, it was a basket, right, or sometimes a bag. And it would be just some change, and you could hear it, ting, 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 going by, and it was just all change that was being tossed in there. And then as I was learning and growing in the Lord, and I was then giving, right? We would give as a family. I remember looking at the end of the year contributions. You know, you get that letter, right? And for me, and I haven't shared this even with my wife. And I remember looking at that, and I thought back to that time growing up. And I thought, I'm putting my pocket change into the bag. That was me. That was me and my conviction, what I had seen in the end of the year contributions. I thought, that's out of my abundance. It's not even close. Nowhere close to giving sacrificially. Listen. I'm not saying this so that you will give more. I'm giving you my testimony. Is that okay? All right. So I don't want you to leave here this morning. It's like, oh, it's all about money this morning. No. It's about the heart. That's my whole point. Right. That was the point of Jesus. Remember how many times he taught about this? Why? Because he knows, right, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. God knows that if money possesses us, then he doesn't. Our possessions do. Our money does. I'm not afraid to teach on this. I won't ignore it. I won't sweep it under the rug. Why? Because it's part of Scripture. I will teach the whole counsel of God. And we will move through this. There are times like this when I know that it's uncomfortable. You're wiggling in your seat, right? But I pray that you will have an ear for what the Spirit has to say to the church. Because most people say, I will give more when I have more. No, you won't. No, you won't. You need to learn to be a giver now with what God's entrusted to you. Perhaps you ought to be a good steward both now and then in your stewardship of money and possessions, and then carry that out to when you do have more, that your heart may be right both now and then. Remember looking up to have heaven's perspective on money and possessions, that you may learn to possess them and not allow them to possess you. 1 Timothy 6:10. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy saying, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs or sorrows. And so the first portion of this teaching going into the last days is this: look up, have the right perspective of money, and handle your money right, or else your money will handle you wrong. It will work that way. But then he goes on, right, in verse 5, it says, "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, 'As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" And he goes on to talk about to not be led away by false teachers and to not be terrified. Now, as they were looking and admiring the temple, this was the temple, the second temple that was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and Ezra, and greatly improved by Herod the Great. They were speaking about, this temple was beautiful. It was central to Jewish life and worship. Their gatherings were there, and it was massive, and it was absolutely just glorious, beautiful. This temple, in fact, was looked upon with great reverence, and actually to speak against it, because they would swear on it even, was to commit blasphemy. The object itself had become a source of idolatry for the Jewish people. The building itself, the location, had become an idol. And in this moment, some people that were around Jesus, like I said, were speaking about the temple. "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." That would have been shocking to the people. Like, what? No, not our temple, our beloved temple. Listen, what Jesus was referring to would take place 40 years later. It was a time when the Jews would revolt against the Romans, but we know that they would not succeed. They'd be crushed and the temple would be completely destroyed, being burnt down and every stone being torn down from on top of each other that they may get to the gold that was in between, that was melted and in between the stones. Now, we're not going to go to Matthew 24, but Matthew 24, if you're taking notes, has a more detailed account of this teaching and helps us gain a better understanding of what Jesus was referring to. But we're going to focus on what Luke was focusing on, as he was prophesying both of near and far fulfillments. Jesus spoke of both the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which was near, right? This was just 40 years later, and also the end of the age, the time when he will return. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "We must regard the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple as being a kind of rehearsal of what is yet to be," close quote. So we look at those times and what Jesus taught, and we can know how it is that we are to respond in the last days. And so with this statement that Jesus made in verse 6, we see the response of the people in verse 7, and they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And so they asked this question, a logical question to follow up the statement that Jesus made. Now again, Luke focuses more on the near fulfillment of this prophecy, while Matthew has a greater reference to the far fulfillment, but both are connected. And the point that Jesus is making is applicable to both events and to us today. You see, Jesus wanted to make sure, this is the bottom line, that they were not deceived, that they would not be led astray by imposters. We can go through and we can really talk about, you know, the details as far as the temple and the time and the year and all of that. But here's the bottom line. Here is what he was teaching them. That when these things begin to happen, here's what's most important to God. Do not allow yourself to be led astray. Do not allow yourself to be deceived. Do not be led astray is the first thing that Jesus tells them. There will be many who come in the name of Jesus and proclaim that perhaps they are Jesus or they have a way to Jesus, and that the time is at hand. Listen, we have the Word of God in our hands. We don't need anyone else to tell us because we understand the days and the times that we live in. Do we not? You can read the Word of God for yourself. In fact, I tell you, I believe I told you last week, I'll tell you again, test everything that comes from this pulpit. Please. You have the Word. It's your responsibility to read it, to study it, to understand it, and apply it. I'm just giving you just one little morsel on Sunday mornings, another one on Wednesday nights. But is that enough? No, it's not enough. You ought to be in the Word every day. You need to know it for yourself, that you may not be deceived by anybody, that you may be able to discern between that which is true and that which is false. That's what Jesus was teaching them. Look up. Look up to the Lord. Know His Word. Understand how to discern the days and times that you're living in. Listen, anything contrary to the Bible, we know to be false, right? Do not trust that anyone other than Jesus to be the Messiah or the Deliverer. Not socially, not politically, not economically, not spiritually. And Jesus said, do not go after them. It does not matter if they sound genuine, if they're charismatic. It really doesn't even matter how close you are to them. And I'm speaking, mom, dad, son, daughter. Sometimes we put their word over God's word. No, I'm not. Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And it'll even divide families. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. I mean, even Friday night at the couple's dinner, I was telling you, you guys got to be honest with each other too as couples. Right? When one's in compromise and the other one needs to tell them, hey, listen, you're in compromise. You need to repent. That's your responsibility. Husbands and wives, you are not let off the hook just because you're married and you think that it justifies you going along with compromise before the eyes of God. You're going to be held accountable for what you know and what you don't do. Don't be deceived. It's the bottom line. Doesn't matter how many people are telling you to come along this way. It could be a whole group of people telling you something contrary to the Word of God. Don't let that convince you that it must be right since so many people are accepting that and going in that direction. No! Stand your ground. Sometimes you're going to be standing alone. But at the same time, you're not standing alone. You're standing with the Lord. And when you are, you're going to hear the words of Jesus saying, do not go after them. Don't do it. Stand right here. Don't go after them. At the heart of what they say is that they have another path that only they know about and can take you down. And down they will take you indeed to the pit of destruction. Well, they'll take you down another path, but it's not good. Listen, Jesus did not say, I will not let you be led astray. He didn't say that. Jesus did say, see that you are not led astray. This means that it is your responsibility to know truth in order to be able to discern between that which is true and that which is false. And thus not follow after false teachers and false brothers and sisters who are telling you that Jesus is where they say he is, but is contrary to the very word of God. I love this moment that the Apostle Paul took and spoke to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 26. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to them, says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Listen, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the elders, but he was speaking about the congregation as a whole. To think that there are not those who are false who creep into the church is to be naive. It is to think that perhaps the word of God is wrong, not here. I wish it weren't here. I really do. Sincerely, I wish it weren't true. But it's true. That's why it's my responsibility to equip you as much as I possibly can with the Word of God, that you may be able to discern amongst yourselves, that you may be able to hold each other accountable, that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may apply Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and be that body of Christ that everyone is doing their part and therefore is building itself up in love, in sound doctrine, in walking in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. You know, rejecting Jesus, whether a little or completely, it's all the same, will make people more susceptible to follow after false messiahs, but they will ultimately be led to the slaughter, to destruction. Those who reject truth live in deception and will lead others into deception. That's the way it works. Also, please take note of sensationalism, embellishment. An embellishment of the days we live in, hooks and cells, and it is rampant today. Do not be caught up in that. I'm talking about making more of it than what it actually is. We're living in the last days. There's evil, there's wickedness. But how are you to act and behave in the midst of such a world? Should we be in a state of panic? Oh, man, everyone's out to get me. Oh, things are... No, we're not. Calm, cool, collected. Right? We are to stop, look, listen, be aware, be discerning. We're filled with hope. We're walking with the one who is invincible. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If he is for us, who can be against us? Jesus did not use, you know, even excitement. I mean, what he told them was just very matter of fact, wouldn't you say? He just laid it out. Listen, the use of exciting or shocking stories or language at the expense of accuracy in order to provoke public interest or excitement, it's what's being used all over. Media sensationalism has affected many. Don't get sucked into it. And especially as it pertains to the very word of God. Verse 9, Jesus continues saying, "And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once." So he's telling us, hey, we're going to deal with some things. Again, I want to remind you that this word from Christ Jesus, our Lord, had an application for what was to happen in 40 years to the Jews and at the end of the age, the day in which we're living in today. In a smaller scale, at the time of the destruction of the temple, there were earthquakes, there were wars, there were rumors of wars, famines even. And at the end of the age, this will be a worldwide event. It's happening today. We have earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, famines happening all over the world. We are in a critical state right now in our own nation. We have rejected God. We have pushed him out of school, out of government, out of everything. Just, he doesn't belong anywhere. And we are reaping the consequences of that. Let us not fall asleep at the wheel. That's why we need to not lose heart, but we need to straighten up. We need to lift up our heads, look to him, and behave in a way and act in a way that is fitting for a child of God to behave and act in every sense. Let me ask you this. What is the Lord not to be Lord over? Sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. You answer that question. You ask yourself, is the Lord not Lord of all? Is he not to be Lord of all in your life? Is he to be cast out of education? Your marriage? Friendships? Say a dirty word. Hope you forgive me. Politics? Government? Think about those things, okay? You're sovereign over all. Be wise, be discerning. Don't fall asleep. We are at the end of the age. What we are experiencing today is an implosion of the world which rejects God and salvation in Christ Jesus. There are wars. Ukraine, Israel, rumors of wars. We have things going on with China. Conflicts in areas all over the world. Jesus said, when you hear of wars and tumults, that is confusion caused by the majority of people. That's what tumults means. He said, do not, and this is a command, do not be terrified. Well, how do you get to that place? You just don't be terrified. Yeah, but I don't know. Well, trust in the Lord. Have faith in him. Read his word. Know that if you trust in him, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You got to know these things. How do I do that, though? Believe on him. Trust in him. Walk with him. Have the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit. You just don't. You have this conviction. You commit. You devote yourself to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, you will not be terrified in the midst of terrifying things that are terrifying to the world, full of tumult. It's like, how does that person do that? It's almost like a disdain, right? Like, how dare they be at peace in the midst of this? I can't help it. Because I trust in my God. I walk with Jesus. I'm filled with his Spirit. And I can't wait to be with them. But in the meantime, I know that he has a purpose for me being here on this earth. And I want to fulfill it to the best of my ability in reliance on him. So I will not be terrified. To be terrified is to be frightened or scared to the point of being petrified or paralyzed with fear, to be panic-stricken to the point to where you can't even think. It is a state of mind that is empty of thought and sense, having lost perspective and right judgment and unable to discern and perceive reality. Perhaps you have been in that place of being panic-stricken, petrified, or paralyzed with fear. You've experienced that. I don't know what happened to me. In that moment, it's like I lost all ability to think. I knew what to do, and I just didn't do it. That's why we are to trust in him and not be terrified, that we may be sober-minded, able to think in the midst of those things, that they won't overwhelm us to the point to where we're just empty-headed, paralyzed with fear. In that moment, what happens is one loses their ability to act in alignment with truth. Man, I was caught off guard. Okay, learn from that, okay? Don't use that as an excuse next time, because you know, you've been caught off guard once. But if you get caught off guard again, that's on you. Be prepared for that next one, right? We get back up, right? Amen? You guys okay? We're almost done. Listen, the devil and his minions know this, and they will use the fear tactic in so many different ways to see how many they can lead down a path of mindless acts to their destruction. But Jesus. Right? Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Oh, it's sweet words. I love John 16:33. This is something that I think about often. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Oh man, I'm going to press into him that much more. He's saying these things will happen, and yet they will not be the signs that of Jesus' immediate return, is what he was saying in this final portion. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once, right? These things are just the beginning. They'll happen more frequently, and they will increase in intensity, just like labor pains. You know, this Hurricane Helene that came in and wreaked havoc on, Florida, Georgia, North Carolina. We have Tennessee that's experiencing these floods that are absolutely amazing, taking lives. Rivers are overflowing. I mean, I was showing my wife the flooding, I believe it was in Tennessee, where the waters were coming up and almost completely engulfing some restaurants. Amazing, right? More of this to come. More of this. Are you going to be frightened? Terrified? I hope not. Like, hey, we've heard about this coming. So we're prepared. We're prepared people, right? Eyes on Jesus. So three things: do not be led astray, do not go after them, and do not be terrified. Listen, sadly, people today can barely control themselves and be spiritually disciplined with the everyday things of life. Stop it. Don't do that. Don't use anything as an excuse. We need to be a resilient people. Tough. Need to bounce back. Why? Because we're bouncing back in Christ. Coming right back on our feet. Let's keep going. Right? Keep going. I pray that we would be a people who look up to God and our Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And not only not be terrified, but that we would be courageous, clear-minded, and steadfast in his service for the furtherance of the gospel until we go home to be with him. Exhausted but victorious. And so look up and be generous. And look up and do not be terrified. Don't be shaken by the world, but be steadfast in the hope we have in Christ. Know his salvation If you're here and you don't know his salvation, quite plainly, there's only two places. And if you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. Why? Because you remain in your sin. But God desires that you not perish, but that all reach repentance. God calls us to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ. I want to very plainly just call out to you. If you want to know the hope of heaven, then may today be the day of salvation. May you put your trust in Jesus Christ. He's the one who died and bled and died on the cross for you to pay for your sins completely. He's the one who was buried and 3 days later was raised from the grave. Ascended 40 days later and today sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. For you this very moment that you would surrender your life to him. And I pray that you would do that. Place your complete trust in him, giving your complete life to him. That you would turn away from your sin and turn to him for forgiveness and salvation. And for all of us, everyone, the church, pray that we would be resilient people. Repent of anything that you need to repent of. Get your life and your home straightened up. Our redemption draws near. Look up. Amen? Let's stand up. We're going to close with a thought that is important for us to leave with, and that is how great our God is, right? So we all know this song. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Yes, Heavenly Father, we know that you are great. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we got to spend in your word. And we ask that it would resonate in our hearts, that we would be mindful of this, that we would meditate on your word, that it may serve us, Lord, in a way that sanctifies us in your word, and that we may be strong and resilient, Lord, being aware of the days in which we're living in, that we may persevere, that we may not be terrified and lose our minds, but more so, Lord, that we would be mindful of you, being in our dress, in our right mind, and ready for action, that we would be a people who honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So go before us, we ask, fill us afresh with your spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.